Joe, why don't you go see it here? The title of this message is One New Man. One New Man. And as I'd like to do, I'm going to put in some the thoughts that are, of course, are part of the message, but they're not really a part of the title. And about around the year 2000, I had an experience that I have shared multiple times, and I heard a voice that said, "If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am." And yesterday, among other things, I related it to something important in the scriptures, and it had to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. And what God was telling the Jews, and they should have known because the Old Testament scriptures were full of it, he was saying, if you want to, now listen, just think what I'm going to say. If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And the scriptures say that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And so in the first chapter of John, and it says that he came unto his own, and I'd like to say, and his own recognized him not. They should have recognized him, because the Old Testament was filled with all kinds of prophecies concerning Christ and the fact that he was going to be the representative, or the that God said that I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And he said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And he said, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And so if they would have had any kind of a understanding, they would have recognized who this man was. And so he, on the 14th chapter of John, and he talks to Philip, and he says, Philip, have I been this long with you and you don't know who I am? And he said it in such a way, but you have to hear the other scriptures, you know, verse 10 and 11 and so forth along with it. And so in verse 9, chapter 14, 9, he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And if you read verse 10, then what he was saying was, if you have heard me, you have heard the Father. He says, it is not the words that I speak. He said, it is the Father that is in me that's doing the works, and it's why he's the one that is speaking the words, because that's what the Old Testament said. God has spoken to us, to the fathers through the prophets, but he has spoken to us through his Son. And so God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself. I mean, I'm just quoting scriptures. That's what he said. And so I heard a voice that said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And in a sense, that is exactly what was being said in the Old Testament. If you want to find God, you got to look for him where he is. And he's going to show up in his Son, because his Son is going to be the expressed image of the invisible God. And so, you follow what I'm saying? It goes along with what happened to me. And so God speaks and he says, or a voice speaks and says, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And I was made to know that I had to listen to the scripture until I begin to find something. Well, that goes along with what happened to me yesterday. And which made me excited, and I have been excited all day yesterday, or since it happened, and all day today, and I am right now. And in the fact that, in the scripture now, this is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but in Mark, it's not different, but what it says in the other two is, you have been, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, it says in God's kingdom, and in Mark it says to know the mystery of the kingdom, which doesn't change anything. It's still the same thing. And I knew yesterday when I heard that scripture, I knew that that scripture was talking to me. Unto you. Charlie, unto you. Corky, unto you. Bonnie, unto you. Is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And what do I mean by that? If you have this thing in you that is open and hungry to hear the word of God, like the Bible tells us to, can these bones live? Well, here's what you tell them. Hear the word of God. And you know what? I realize now from the rest of the scriptures, it was not just hear it in passing once every couple of weeks. He wasn't saying that. But that's not the way God works. What they were to do is what it says in Psalms. Blessed is the man who meditates on this word day and night. It's, you know what? The scriptures are full of that. Psalms 119. Every other verse alludes to that. And so what God was saying and telling them was, I will bless you. And how's he going to bless somebody? Unto you is given to know the mysteries. But unto those who are only part-timers, who only go to church for the benefit of something or other, or whatever they do, to those they only hear things in parables. And so what does most of the church hear? Parables. That's all they can hear. They can't hear anything else. God says, unto you is given. And I heard it, and it was directed at me. Keith Gunn, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Why? You hear it over and over and over and over and over until you can relate, until it begins to make sense. The scriptures and the truth do not make sense to most churchgoers because they don't have enough relationship with it. The word of God was not a part-time thing. It was not an occasional visitation. It was to be something that was to be an ongoing relationship with men. I didn't know that. So when Don Burnett used to say, I want to have a greater love for the word of God than for food itself, I thought, I heard that about, Smith Wigglesworth, that's the way he was. And I used to think, oh, I'd love that. But you know what? That's a commitment. That's hard to do. And then God one day speaks and says, that's what I want you to do. And that's what I heard. So what I heard on the outside was only a small part of what I heard on the inside. And when I told Joanne, I said, we got to start listening to the scriptures day and night. And I knew that there was a reason for it. But when I told her that way back when, and she said, but we got work to do. And I said, no, I'm not saying stop everything else. I'm saying that's got to be a part of our agenda. That's what we got to do. I knew we had to do it. I didn't know why. And now I'm starting to understand. It grabs a hold of you. It has a way of doing something that not anything else is able to do. No wonder the word of God is quick. Quick. What it means, it's like putting a seed in the ground. It hits the soil and it hits in the rain and it's quickened. It starts life. And that's what the word of God does. You take it into your system and it begins to give life. And that's what's happened to us. Or is what is happening to us. So unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That's you. That's me. That's lots of other people that are falling in love with the word of God and are receiving a love for the truth. The word of God is quickening life inside of them. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, and from this verse and other verses around it, that are other very similar to it, it appears that through the life of Christ and his death and resurrection, Christ made both the Jews and the Gentiles into one new man. And that's what that title has to do with. And I'm not really sure of all the other implications, but it has become obvious that God expects the same approach to eternal life by both the Jews and the Gentiles. There's not one way for the Jews and another way for the Gentiles. It's all the same. And so rather than the law of Moses, when Christ came, the Old Testament law was abolished and replaced by the law of faith in Christ. That's what it says, the law of faith in Christ. And so in verse 31, this is Ephesians 2:31, we don't actually abolish or make the law void through faith. And now this is something that I picked up. You know, we've talked about the law having to be abolished. If that's really not what happened, we actually establish the law. That's the difference. That's different, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? We don't abolish the law. What happens in this our relationship with Christ, you see, the law was a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. But what happens when we come to Christ, we don't abolish the law, we establish the law. He didn't come to and abolish the law. He came and lived it. He established it. Christ is the only one ever that established the law and fulfilled it. And so as the works of the law, which can come become repetitious, you know, over and over. And I mean, been there, done that. Real faith causes an inner heart change within men that pleases God. When it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, it's not a repetitious thing that we do. It's not a statement we make. It's God looking at us and seeing in our hearts reality. We want Him. I want the truth. I want to know. And just like we were talking about some things this morning, I've had some strange experiences, and I had one when I saw, I don't know if I saw my angel, I don't know what I saw, but I had a situation where it was precarious, and 1 second there was nobody there, and the next second there was a man standing there. And it's like we were talking about this morning, I thought, where did he come from? I know he was not standing there. Where did he come from? How did Christ walk through a wall? How did he walk on water? How did he appear, you know, to the disciples without any doors being open? And so when they saw him, they said what I would have said. They said, well, it's a spirit. And then he makes a strange statement. And he says, does a spirit have flesh and bones as you see me have? And it's like, this is a different realm. It's another realm that God wants us to come into, where faith becomes such a substance that we can walk on water. We can walk through a wall. We're not yet. But we're not there yet. But Christ was there. He lived that way. So the crowds got angry with him, and they're going to throw him off a cliff, and they turn around, and he's gone. They don't know where he went. Well, today, it seems to me like today would be easier to do it than then. But they couldn't find him. He was gone. But see, he lived in a realm, and could he have avoided the cross? He could have. Except he said, for this cause I came. It was necessary. I have to do this to fulfill the word of God. And so, real faith causes inner changes in men's hearts that pleases God. Men can do the works of the law without even having their heart involved. You know, I've done the works of church service. You know, I've been in this church so many times. With my mind on the next fishing trip or the next hunting trip or the next thing I'm going to do. And nobody ever knew it. Because I tried to pull myself together and bring whatever I had in my notes. And you know what? It's not like that anymore. That's gone. And because God is doing a new thing in me. And so faith causes men to actually draw close to God. And what happens as a result of that? James 4:7. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. So we are experiencing something. Well, we're not always familiar with what's happening, but there's a change. There's an interchange taking place in this handful of people in Podunkville here. And which only comes as a result of an inner hunger and an inner change, as we have a desire or a hunger for the work of the Word of God and truth. And so, because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved, well, you know what? Something has happened. And I have been so blessed recently. And one of them is my son. And as I realized that, you know what, we don't know the truth until we know the truth. We don't get the truth till God gives it to us. And so, but anyway, I realize that Dale has a real hunger for truth. He's like you are. He's like I am. And that's what if you didn't have it, you wouldn't be here. A lack of having a genuine love for God's truth is a universal church problem. The church has not been taught it. It's not that they wouldn't have it if they were properly taught, but it has not been taught. I never taught it, and the reason is, as the Jews made the Word of God of no effect by their traditions, and that's what it says. They made the Word of God of no effect by their traditions. That's what Jesus told them. Today's churches are not able to have a love for God's truth because of their cut and dried creeds and private interpretations, which subtly prevent them from loving the truth. They love their creeds and doctrines and traditions. So the Old Testament law, with its types and shadows, was not the end of God's perfect plan, as the Old Testament thinkers assumed. They said, they're against Moses and Moses' law. And this fellow here, he's going to take and destroy this temple that's what we need. We have to have this to worship God. And he's going to rebuild it in 3 days. And so, I mean, they did everything they could to fight against what they assumed was what he was saying. But see, the law was not was that the plan of God? But rather, what the law did was pointing towards the perfect will of God. And that's why it says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so when modern-day churchgoers want to go back and be under the abolished law, that's called unbelief. Yes. It's unbelief. And we're not under the law. We're now under the law of faith. I read the word now as not. I said it not, but we're now under the law of faith. And for that reason, without faith, it is impossible to please God in Hebrews 11:6. So in that sense, faith is more important than the Old Testament rituals, which we are told never saved anyone. Did the Bible tell us that? By the law, no one was ever saved. Which was and Christ was and is the end of the law. That's what the scriptures tell us in Galatians 3:24. And the Jews could never understand that. See, we are told that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. Now, I used to think, well, a schoolmaster, you know what a schoolmaster is, or what we used to think of him as, somebody that is hard-nosed and hit him with the club or whatever, the school, you know, that kind of a thing. But that's not really necessarily what it was. A schoolmaster was a teacher. The law was established to teach people about Christ. And so when Jesus came and he sees where he fits, because God has revealed to him all these scriptures that are showing to him that these are talking about him. And so he sees these scriptures, because it's just like what's happened to us. Just like this one that says, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You know what I knew? When I heard that yesterday, That's talking to me. That's talking to us. That's talking to Dale and Betty and Jeff. And, you know, it's talking to those that are that God has begun to put a hunger for truth inside of. It did a work of faith inside of me when I heard it. And so, anyway, we're to come to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. But once faith came, then the work of the schoolmaster was over. See, once the schoolmaster had done his work, which the law was a schoolmaster, then Christ fulfilled the law, and so now God justifies men by their faith. And when God sees faith in men, what does he do? He draws close to them. Submit to God. Number two, resist the devil and he'll flee. Number three, draw nigh to God, and you know what? And here's where faith, we need to get let faith come in. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And that is what is happening. And so, see, God draws close. And since God is all-knowing, awesome, he knows whether faith is real or only a pretense. And I say, Lord, and I pray, don't let my faith be only a pretense. Please. Don't let me pretend. Been there, done that. I don't want it anymore. And since God is never mocked, then those who do know their God never try to slip anything past him. You know what I mean? You don't try. As a matter of fact, you know, after a while, you don't even want to. You know what that is? That's faith. While you and I are only able to focus upon temporal things, God has created a kingdom that will last forever. And I tell you what, if we could only see that, I can't all the time, but once in a while, and right now I can. We're working on temporal things because we're only familiar with temporal things. I'm only familiar with what I can see and what I can touch and what I can hear and whatever, but you know what? That's not who God is. God is eternal. So while we're working on, you know, I'm out here working on my garden, and which I can't do much with. I'm glad I got Chuck. And while I'm doing things that are, you know, I got all I can do to function, God is, meanwhile, is working on an eternal kingdom. And he's given to you and I the something to understand the mysteries of that kingdom. And that's what the Word of God is. So we hear the Word and we take it into our system and we think, well, I've heard it before. We're not realizing what's going on. We're hearing things that are going to build God's eternal kingdom within us. And so there's a word, it says the gospel of the kingdom must first be preached. The gospel, the good news, the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom must first be preached, and the end will come. And it comes to form the kingdom of God within men, and that is what is happening to us, even if we don't recognize it sometimes. And what it says in Peter, in the second chapter of Peter, Peter says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, this word that we're taking in, we become partakers of God's divine nature. And then the gospel or the word of the kingdom is always at work and is always able to work within men when and if they allow God to do the work. We're starting to understand. We're slow. In Hebrews 4:12, and that's what I'm just mentioning a little bit ago, it says the word of God is quick. And so if and when men allow the enemy to corrupt God's word, and I have done it, others have done it, and others are doing it, when men allow the devil to corrupt God's word, you know, through private interpretations and not through the power of the Holy Spirit, then the word quick no longer is a part of the scripture, and or men make the word of God no effect. They lose the power. And when they turn the ungodly, their ungodly traditions and private interpretations into what they believe to be the truth, it takes away the power of God in their lives. See, that makes sense now, doesn't it? We're starting to understand that. And thereby, they go by false beliefs. And again, God is not mocked. And so if and when men want God to confirm what he did not mean by what they thought he said, you see how I worded that? When men want God to confirm what they thought he meant by what he actually never said, then men end up like the prophets of Baal and end up trying to work up manifestations. You know, been there, done that, and it's like, I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. But the prophets of Baal, remember what they did? They wanted their fire god to come down and burn up the offering that of the bullock that Elijah had put on the up on the Mount Carmel, and they so here they are, they're working it up and they're dancing, and it sounded like a Pentecostal service, and they're doing everything they can to get God to come down and or their god, the fire god, to come down and burn up the offering, and then Elijah starts to taunt him. He said, well, maybe he went on vacation. Or maybe he fell asleep. You know, just anything to irritate him a little bit more. And they worked on it, and finally it was obvious. I mean, they were cutting themselves with knives and swords and whatever they had. And so, finally, Elijah prayed and asked God to, you know, and they accept the offering that they put down. And he had him dump barrels of water on top of it. Make it as hard as they could to prove who the real God was. And they dumped barrels of water on the bull that was offering. And the fire from God came down and burned up the bull and the fire and even the rocks. You know, that's what happened. And as a manifestation of God. See, that's what God wants to do. He wants to burn up the rocks. He wants to show his power. And so the prophets of Baal, they tried to work up manifestations. And you know what? I'm afraid that I've been there. And so if men really want eternal life, you know what? When we had deliverance here, some of the things that happened was because of our stupidity. Some of the manifestations and the deliverances we got were our own ignorance and foolishness. I had spirits in me that were not of the truth. So if men really want eternal life, they have to stop insisting that what they have come to believe in, that their inherited doctrines are the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When I was directed into a 24/7 intake of God's Word for the sake of truth and revelation, I was still under the impression that what I had been taught was pretty close to all truth. I was under the impression that what I had been taught was pretty close to the whole truth. However, I did do something that we all are supposed to do, but very few ever end up doing it. I asked God by faith, and I did, to allow the Holy Spirit to get directly involved with me in every scripture that I read or heard. It was not that everything that I had ever been taught was wrong. I have kind of given the impression sometimes that that's what I thought, but that's not really the truth. I began to realize something, that there was no way that Keith Gunn could possibly know things I was beginning to know, and that's what I started to understand. I began to realize what I'm asking for is happening. The Holy Spirit is getting involved. But I couldn't see him because God is Spirit, so is the Holy Spirit. You can't see him. And then verses like Matthew 4:4 began to jump right out at me from the Scriptures. We must go by every word of God, everything that he said. And not only that, but which we want to go by, saying that's been our problem. We had certain Scriptures we wanted to use, and that's what we wanted to go by. See, that is pretty much in the category of private interpretations. If you go by what you want to go by, that's private interpretations. Or like some woman or some person in one of the churches told somebody that said, well, I like that scripture. I like that scripture. And I thought, I've been there. I've had favorite scriptures too. I really can't say I do. I mean, I really like 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5, which I got up behind me. But I tell you what, it's only because all of the other scriptures support it. I don't know of any scriptures that don't support that. We may think there are some. I know of a couple that may seem, you know, like Isaiah 9:6. It may seem like it does not say the same thing. But in reality, it does. If you read the entire verses, you know, Isaiah 9:6 and 7, 9:6 and 7, you know, we realize that it does say this. That it does say this. And, see, God wants true Christians to know Him and His Son. Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. And all the truth that each one of His children, He wants us to have all the truth that we can contain. And the Bible says the Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. But the problem is, I can only contain so much. So change here is, Lord, give me what I can contain. You know what I mean? I can't handle all truth. It would blow me up. See, the devil has taken up a position somewhere in the information booths of most churches, you know, the Bible answer stand, and has suddenly been given the right to interpret whatever God's word says. The devil has replaced the Holy Spirit. And he pretends to be the Holy Spirit. And did not 1 John 4 warn men not to believe every spirit? You know, I have a couple of translations that I noticed. Here's what it says. John said, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. And in verse 2, here's the word, the way it's worded in a couple of my translations. For every prophet that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Not every spirit, every prophet. And it says, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. So it's changed in there from spirit to prophet. Do you follow me? Because without the prophet, you don't have a voice. And so then in these other translations, it says, every prophet confesses, and then it says, every prophet that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. Do you follow what I'm saying? It changes it to prophet. That's in 1 John 4, 3. And yet, the devil has almost a total free reign within today's church. He had it here as well. And so, as strange as it may be, some of the most vital Godhead doctrines cannot be proven by God's eternal word. The doctrine of the Trinity cannot be proven by the scriptures. And I thought, hey, somebody, we need to have a good look and see the flashing red lights. And so, as the devil found Eve to be pretty easy to deceive, today's overall church is pretty much as easy to deceive as Eve was. And what really makes the devil's job easy is the fact that very, very few even believe that he exists. And before we laugh about it, except for God's opening our eyes, we wouldn't have known the difference either. Here we are on March 14th, 1982. It's on a Sunday morning, and I stood up and said, Satan, we declare war on you for whatever reason, I don't remember. I was saying it from the standpoint that I don't think that we really have an enemy that is going to hurt us. And I was taught that in the churches because that is it, and I know for a fact that is a general church consensus. So a mastermind terrorist, did you see, how's it worded in your translation?
Spirit.
Oh, still says spirit. Well, okay. But a mastermind terrorist runs free and loose deceiving ignorant millions of Christians who don't even know who their real enemy is. We have something. See, Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, demons. And so we have millions of Christians who don't even know that who their real enemy is. And so Paul warned all of us, oh, that's Ephesians 6:12, you know, and yet very few even relate to what to that warning. It doesn't make sense. And men war with other men, and we dislike people and so forth. And you know what? As these truths have come, I can't really say that there's, you know, there's a few people I'm not, they're not my favorites, but for the most part, I don't know anybody locally, anybody that I know that I don't like. I like them. If God is not willing that any should perish, I better not be. And so if the devil laughs, if he laughs, then he must be laughing at the foolishness of men who blame each other for what he's doing. As a matter of fact, he must be glad that they blame each other, because he gets away with it. And again, John warned us to not believe every spirit. I mean, I said that before. Or false prophet. However, not really going by God's word, men heap to themselves teachers. This is in 2 Timothy 4:3 and verse 4. Who turn their ears away from the truth. They heap to themselves teachers. And why? I mean, the Bible says to know them that labor among you. When is the last time over the years, I mean, when was any time that I ever checked out the real teaching ability of a teacher that we had? He came out of Seattle. He was well trained. I never checked their credentials. You know what I'm saying? You don't think about it. I mean, what would I have looked for anyway? And so, it says that they heap to themselves teachers, and it says in verse 4, who turn their ears away from the truth. Been there, done that. Well, like the famine that talks about in Amos 8, men develop itching ears, and they travel all over the globe to hear the words of God's truth, but because of the condition of their hearts, they will not. God will not allow them to ever find the truth. This is in Amos 8:11-12. They shall not find it. They go looking for God's truth, God says, but they shall not find it. Why? God won't let them. Most people will be deceived, since only a few there will be that ever find God. The reason being because humanity in general is very gullible. And while it requires spiritual discernment in order to know evil spirits from the good spirits, most churchgoers today are in the Jude 19 category, and that's what I mentioned this morning. And if something sounds okay to them, you know, because they're sensual, logical. That's what sensual means. Boy, that makes sense to me. Yeah. You know how I know evil spirits? When I get vibed when I'm around certain people, that tells me that those are evil. And it's like, they might get vibed when they're around you. You know? And so, they go by their senses, sensual. And so, like the unity through diversity thing, which appeals to a lot of people, God has a, see, they go logically by it. Well, that makes sense. God would bless unity through diversity if we don't agree with each other. It's like, wait a minute, why don't we come to the truth first? See, God has a great will. And his eternal plan and purpose, which has been the same forever and ever, and God is not trying to fulfill our will. He's not saying, Keith Gunn, what is your will? I want to know what your will is so we can do it. He knows what my will is. He knows what your will is. What he wants us to do is to find his will. He wants us to do it, see? And Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. See, without the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, we'll never ever know God's will because we're going to be led in that direction. God has created us with a free will. However, God has told us that He expects each one of us to love Him with all that we have and are. Isn't that what it says? The first commandment with a promise. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with everything that we are. And which therefore puts our will in subjection to God's will. Does that? If we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, does that not put our will in subjection to His? To the point that even Jesus, and He's, you know, they see Him as co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. But He says to God, nevertheless, not my God the Son will. I'm being cynical here. Not my will, but your will be done. And then it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that at the end of time, that the Son is going to turn the kingdom back over to the Father. That doesn't sound like co-equal, co-existent. You know what I mean? It just doesn't sound like it. So that God might be all in all. And Jesus even refers to God as His God and His Father, as well as our God and our Father. And so, as we see the scriptures, like the woman says, to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God, it causes us to realize that not only are we co-workers together with God, but His ways are by far superior to our ways, and that which God expects us to get to know and to go by is His will. He wants us to know His will, so that we go by it. And of course, the reason for the 24/7 intake of God's Word, which develops God's divine nature within us. That is God's will. God wants us to take in His words so much, and I started to see this the other day. Why do we take in the Scriptures? Why do we listen to Him? Because God wants us to. I knew that He wanted me to 17 years ago. He wants us to take in His words so much until we begin to see the greatness and the wisdom of those words in comparison to our own. Jesus was by far the most intelligent man ever born of a woman. Could there be anybody more intelligent? Conceived by the Holy Spirit? As such, He was the only begotten Son of the living God. And John the Baptist said in John 3:34, two things. And I couldn't think of the second one today. I thought of the first. The one that God sent, that's what it says. Now think of John 17:3. Life eternal is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. God wants us to know the one that God sent. It says in John 3:34, speaks the words of God. If God sends somebody, they speak His words. That's what John the Baptist said. You see how these things begin to add up? The one that God sent speaks the words of God. And the second point, this is what I did remember, God did not give Him the Spirit by measure, which goes along with Colossians 1:19, where it says it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And that's a oneness scripture that tells us that Jesus is His own Father. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Come on, and then read the verses ahead of it, behind it. I never read them. When we had the Search for Truth thing, the big flip chart I used to use, I never checked verses ahead of these verses. I used both of these verses. And so, in John 7:17, it says that Christ spoke God's word and not words and not His own. That's what it says. In verse 18, it says if Christ would have spoken of Himself, he would have been speaking and seeking his own glory. Are you familiar with that? In John 12:49, Jesus said, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father told me what to say. And then in John 14:10, now 14:9 is where he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. 14:10, he says, the words that I speak not of myself. And then it's confusing. And I think it's purposely confusing. It's not confusing to me, but I think it's purposely confusing. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Are you following me? He says, the words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. You know what I'm saying? It looks like we got a difference in something going on here, but it's not. And so, in John 3:34 then, if God speaks, or if he sends us, we will speak the words of God and not of men. And that's the secret here. God wants us to speak his words and not our own. And so, not the words of other people. Men get elevated in pride and convince themselves and others that their enticing words of great wisdom promotes God's kingdom. The words of Community Chapel. They were so brilliant. So awesome. So unbelievable. I remember I used to sit and listen to some of these men and their greatness. Well, the real truth is that only the words that God speaks to men actually promotes his kingdom. And so, I mean, we can be deceived because it's easy for us to be deceived. And so, what are you and I actually doing? We are developing the divine nature of God by the constant intake of the scripture words. See, God did speak to men in of his word. And as such, the more of God's word that we take into our systems, the more we will be able to express him accurately. And it might not be word for word. You know what I mean? It means our heart will be changed into God's divine nature. And so I have a question. Do you suppose that man was created in the image of Jesus Christ by foreknowledge? Which brings me to another question. If no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. How long was the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father? Anybody got a clue? Can you give me any answers? How long was he there? Was he there just like it tells us that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Are there things that you and I are not really able to equate with and comprehend? And so, you know, maybe by foreknowledge, forever. And so maybe we were created in the image of Jesus Christ, which did not change who he was. He's still a man. Now, I don't have a clue. However, I believe that someday we will have answers to things like this. See, God has made sure that what he spoke to men, to men, was recorded for all men to benefit from. See, he spoke to the fathers, to the prophets, and it was recorded. How? How was this all recorded? How did Moses write the first five books? How did he know all of that? You know what I mean? And so there are a lot of theologians and are not intellectuals that don't believe in the Bible. Does that matter? No. And so what does God want us to do? He wants us to understand by faith. See, some men have falsely assumed that they were speaking from God when they were not. And those are referred to as false prophets. And as such, I wonder if some or many of the devil's ministers of righteousness, that's what it calls them, is it any wonder then if the devil's ministers parade around as ministers of righteousness? And I wonder if they don't actually think that they are from God. The Jewish leaders did. The Pharisees believed they were from God. I'm sure they were highly offended when Jesus let them know who they really were from. You know what I mean? And how many today think they are from God, but are not? We are warned many false prophets are here. How many are out here in pulpits? And we're thinking, oh, they're really good people. Well, you know what? They appear as ministers of righteousness, it says. Which means that they're convinced that they're right. See, the devil is a deceiver. And you know what? He's good at what he does. He's had a long time of experience. And so the main part of deception is in convincing someone that wrong is right. Is that what deception is? If the devil can convince somebody that wrong is right, that's deception. If somebody's deceived, or if somebody does not know they're deceived, they're not deceived. I mean, if somebody knows they're deceived, they're not deceived. Did I ever say that right? And as such, when the Antichrist introduced the Trinity several hundred years after Christ, he did an amazing job of deception. And that has and will destroy millions of souls. And somehow he remains unknown and unseen all the time he did it. And except for the mercy of God, we would never know or have this explained to us. We would never know it. See, the Jewish leaders somehow knew about demons or unclean spirits. They knew about it. And they said even the devils are subject to him. See? What they could not conceive was the fact that the devils were in them. And of course, when deliverance came to us, we discovered that we needed deliverance as much as anybody else. And people came from all over the country who also were set free from demonic forces. Now, I hate to have to be the one to say this. I say this every so often, but here we go again. And you know what? I'm not even sure what it is I'm about to say because it's in my notes. So I hate to be the one that has to say this, but there's an awful lot that you and I do not yet know. There's an awful lot. I guess it wasn't as hard to say as I thought. And since the Holy Spirit is given to lead and guide us into all truth, then where are we in God's scale of truth? Where are we? And I'm thinking maybe in the 1% category. Maybe we don't have 1% yet of the truth that's available. Maybe. Is this maybe where the fool errs and says, I've learned all that there is to know, and so I'm going to sit back and wait for the rapture? Is that where we err? See, once men discover the greatness of God, I mean, who we are in contrast to who he is, then receiving a love for God's truth should be a lot easier. When we know who he is, we start to get to know who he is, as if we do. God's ways are past finding out. So what do I know about God? However, the devil works to elevate men and try to get the created to think he's on the same level as the creator. You know, the devil works to eliminate, or the devil works to eliminate God altogether. And so literally millions of fools, because that's what it says, literally millions of fools, you know, say within their hearts, there is no God. Isn't that where we're at today? And the fools, unfortunately, a lot of them are school teachers. And so And fools, okay, they say there is no God, and fools insist on believing it. And so then God gives them all the evidence that the fool needs. And, you know, men find things within the structure of the earth that God may have put there for their sakes. Skeletons. There may be a skeleton in the earth somewhere that never belonged to any animal. And so, I mean, is that not a possibility? And so if men want to ignore the physical evidence of the invisible God, is that what it says? If we ignore the physical evidence of the invisible God, with physical meaning the things that are around us, the created things that exist, what an unbelievable thing that God has created. If we want to ignore it, God will probably help people out that want to. See, from God's perspective, to see the physical and still not believe in the spiritual makes men without excuse. Therefore, they are without excuse. Are you following what I'm saying? And as such, to hear Christ in the New Testament and not realize that he was the one that Moses spoke of in the Old Testament is unbelief at its greatest. To not believe that Christ was the one that Moses spoke about and all the things he did, and he fulfilled the law perfectly, and the Jews, they're watching him and they're saying, you know, he's a imposter. And yet the Jewish leaders, you know, but later on, even in the book of Acts, many of these Jewish leaders became disciples of Christ. And so the Jewish leaders were so steeped in their legalistic form of godliness, so they easily missed what Moses said. And so, and that's what happened. And Jesus, he says, can't you, you know, if you would have believed Moses, you'd believe me. For Moses wrote about me. And it almost sounds sometimes like he couldn't believe that they couldn't make the connection. So right in front of their eyes, Jesus fulfilled everything that was written about him within their own law, and they still missed it. And of course, in Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses told the Jews, when he comes, I couldn't remember where that was found, but that's where it said, in Deuteronomy 18:15. And he says, when he comes, hear him. Hearken to him. So what was Moses telling them? When he comes, don't listen to me anymore. Listen, wasn't he? When he comes, hearken to him. And so we are told that he came unto his own, and they received him not. However, to as many as received him, and you know, somehow God in his mercy is allowing us to do that. So many, many Jews were so sure that they were right, so they killed the Messiah that they waited for. And so were they of their father the devil? And the answer is, of course. Of course they were. And what about today? While men play their church games, the enemy is right under their noses, has managed to take away men's faith in God's words of truth. And this amazes me. I can understand how Jesus would be amazed at some of these things, or the disciples. Here we have this Bible that every man supposedly goes by. Nobody goes by it. It has to be the most unbelievable, ignored piece of literature that exists. And the devil has managed to take away men's faith in the words of God, and get men to trust in traditions and creeds and private interpretations and foolishness that takes away the power that men could experience through God's word. I believe that at some point a people are going to rise up that are going to fulfill the prophecy of Joel. I believe so. And they're going to be called, and God is going to utter his voice before his army. I think we're going to. I think that's what that's talking about. Is it? I don't know for sure, but that's what I think. But anyway, It's the same enemy, the devil, but he has changing tactics. He changes a little bit in what he does. As men refuse to receive God in Christ, men are being deceived so that they're not able to receive their God in and of his words of truth, which I have discovered that men have not been able to translate God out of it. They haven't been able to translate God out of the thing, so that all the translations, in the key areas, they all say the same thing. Anyways, I love you. God bless you.